Class, as far as the flow of things this morning, is going to be a little bit different because of where we are. Revelation 21, Revelation 22, in my mind, really is at the heart of the book. So here's a game plan. I want to make some preliminary comments, just a couple minutes worth of those. And then after that, I actually want to read the entire text of Revelation 21. Because this is, like I say, a little different than the things that we've talked about thus far. And then after we do that, I want to go through this handout. We'll have the text before us, we'll go through the handout, and hopefully that kind of all starts to come together, and then we will hopefully get through Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, and you'll begin to see just how significant what we have in this part of the book really is. Now, if you have been in the last couple of classes, we've gone through Revelation 19, Revelation 20, and we've talked about in the first part of Revelation 22, resurrections. People are resurrected as far as the first resurrection by becoming a Christian. Baptized into Christ, then they're raised up, Paul says, Colossians 2, Romans 6. And then we have that second resurrection. All people are going to be raised at the end of time, John 5, 28 and 29. We have throughout the Christian era, Satan being bound, and then he's going to come forth for 1,000 years and so forth. There's going to be the judgment at the end of time. And I proposed, after you get through Revelation 20, verse 15, the fellas that put the chapter and verses together, they got it wrong here. I would suggest, and I have suggested, in Revelation 21, verse 1, remember, you got the second death, Revelation 20, verse 14, and if any was not found written in the book of life, he's cast in the lake of fire. So all the evil folks are dealt with. Well, you kind of lack a little information, don't you? If the evil folks have been dealt with, wouldn't you then expect that the righteous people, something happens to them too? Well, that would just make sense. So what do we find in Revelation 21, verse 1? And the thought continues. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. Righteous folks, they get their due. But God says in that next verse, and in my mind, finishing up Revelation 21, or Revelation 20, verse 15 now, 21:1, this is what's going to happen to the righteous folks. So I want to keep that in mind. And then beginning with Revelation 21, verse 2, with Revelation 21:2, John goes back and again starts talking about things related to the Christian era. But if you don't make that point, I think you get off on the wrong foot when we come to Revelation 21 and 22. A lot of people, they jump off Revelation 21:1. They say, well, that is a new discussion. I don't think so. 21:1 finishes up what we have in Revelation 20. And then with Revelation 21:2, again, we go back and start talking about things that Christians experience now in this life. Let me describe this from one other perspective. As we look at the book of Revelation, where we've been, do we have a lot of information about the devil? Remember the beast that we started to talk about and the Christians, the persecution in the early part of the book? Stuff has been just given to us again and again about Satan and his kingdom. But now as we get to the last two chapters, what would make sense? God says there's a second kingdom. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the church of the Lord. And here John says we're going to close out the book in this way. All right, let's read through the text. And then, like I say, we'll go through the handout to kind of lay out where we're headed in the class. Remember, 21:1 finishes out what we have in chapter 20. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one of the seven angels that had seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and breadth and height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. The foundation of the wall were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopris, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, a lot of people will look at this chapter and the next and say, oh, it's got to be about heaven. Well, it could be. And I believe that for a long time. But I think as you look at some of the things, and maybe some of these items stood out to you as we were looking at them, you have to think, well, that just really doesn't seem like heaven. As I've said before, I'm going to propose that what I just read and what is in Revelation 22 describes the church of the New Testament, the church built by Christ, the church of Christ. Now, I may revise this a little bit. I've drafted what I want to say, and again, there's still a pretty good amount of work to finish teaching the rest of the book. But as of right now, the sheet that you have will take you through Revelation 21 and at least to the first part of Revelation 22. And let's go back and look at this sheet. And as I say, kind of set the stage for some of the things that we're looking at. All right, we know, based on what's been said, how Revelation 21:1 is being interpreted. That is, that's going to be that concluding verse for Revelation chapter 20. John talks about the place for the saved in eternity. And now John talks about the New Jerusalem. Well, don't we have that information somewhere else in Scripture? The New Jerusalem. Galatians 4. Remember, Paul offers a contrast there. So when we look at this from the perspective of the church, it's again a reference to the saved here in life. And then he talks about you have this city coming down from heaven. Well, I'll say this again and probably a little bit later today, but you know that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it, if we're talking about heaven? If Revelation 21 talks about heaven, you have what coming down to what? Heaven coming down from heaven. Well, how do you understand that? That doesn't make any sense to me. But if it's a church coming down from heaven, well, that makes sense. All right, then next. You have the end of tears, no more death, no more mourning, and so forth. Well, some people say, well, that's got to be true in heaven. It certainly will be, but we've talked about this in a previous class. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be comforted. All right, death, when we think about that, is all death physical death? Is all death physical death? No. I mean, we just finished up with Revelation 20. There's spiritual death, right? So again, when you look at these things, they could be literal. But I think as we look at the context, we look at some of the promises in the Old Testament, we're going to see that they describe blessings for faithful saints in the Christian era. He says, 21:5, all things are going to become new. Well, doesn't somewhere in the New Testament talk about becoming new? Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. And all things are going to become new. Not literally, but spiritually. And then he talks about the water of life. Well, when do we need that water of life? Are we going to have to be in heaven sipping at the fountain to maintain? No. You know, we're not going to eat and drink up there. When do we need the water of life? We need it now. We need to partake of it now, so when it's time to go to heaven, we're going to be on the right side of things. The second death, Revelation 21, verse 8. Again, that's going to be a reference to the unsaved. And then he talks about the great mountain. Well, do you remember back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, church is pictured as a mountain designed to be influential in the whole world. And then he talks about the glory of God, the splendor of God, the walls. If you think of the church in terms of walls, aren't there walls there in Christ? He's the head of the body of the church. What do we use walls for? Why do we have walls in our houses? I mean, we don't have to give all the reasons, but what would one of the reasons be? All right, protection. I mean, even with the tent, we may have at some point slept outside without any kind of protection, but we usually have those walls for protection. You know, bugs and maybe to keep out some light and, you know, rain, those kinds of things. And then gates. And as he talks about these gates, as we read through Revelation 21, you've got multiple gates. So, again, an image, I think, as we look at it, that the gate is wide open to become a member of the church. Anybody can leave spiritual darkness. Foundations, he talks about that in 21:14. You can see a correlation between this and what Paul talked about in Ephesians 2:20, that the church founded on the apostles, the prophets, the teachings, and so forth. And then he talks about the size. Well, again, if you go back and when we start talking about just how big this place is, there's no way it can be literal. But it seems to me to be a description of the church and just how glorious, how holy it is. And then he talks about precious stones. Well, didn't some other writer talk about stones in relation to Christianity? Peter said, you're what kind of stones? You're living stones. Build up to be that spiritual body, that spiritual sacrifice. So as you start to look at Revelation 21 and 22, you begin to see a picture of the New Testament church as it is. If there is paradise on earth, John is saying it's in the church. If you have found the church of the New Testament, you've found it all. And isn't that what Jesus said? You remember that teaching about the parable that he gave once? There's this fella, he goes out, and there's this field where what's in the field? Pearl. And what's this fella do? All right, goes, but what's it take to buy it? He says all, he sells all he has. Well, John's talking about that same kind of thing. In Revelation 21 and 22, he says the church is the most important thing you'll ever come across in life. But a lot of people just never get that point. Pearls on the gates. We'll say a little bit more about this. But to form a pearl, is there some pain involved? There is. Now, again, we'll get into that a little more as we get into Revelation 21, the bottom part, but I think that can help us realize that there's some difficulty in becoming Christian. Streets of pure gold. Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of people, oh, I want to go to heaven and I want to walk those golden streets. Well, if we're not talking about heaven here, I mean, I don't know that you can think in physical terms of streets, but I don't think we're talking about heaven. A couple of things. If you are walking the path of the redeemed, you're walking the narrow way. You're living with Christ. Wouldn't it make sense to describe that as the golden street? It sounds like it's the best way. And then, too, you may have here, I think, the idea of the value system is also turned upside down when you think about the church. Is it not true that the value system of the church is different from the value system of the world? Yeah, it is, and it's a better way. And then you have no temple, Revelation 21:2. Well, why would that be the case if we're talking about the Christian era? We don't need a temple because the body is the temple, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. No need for sun or moon. Again, not literally. And I'm sure that's true in eternity as well, but Jesus is our light. Earthly kings bring glory to it. Now think about that. Could you relate that to Christianity somehow? Powerful people, wealthy people, influential people bring glory into the church. There's the mayor. Think that's ever happened in a local congregation? There's the president. There's the senator. Pretty impressive, isn't it? You have the rich, the powerful, the influential people in the church, and that's what John's talking about. He says, earthly kings bring glory into it. You think that's going to be true in eternity? Oh, look, we got the president over here in heaven. Well, probably not. The gates never shut. Talking about the church, what would that indicate as far as Christianity? The gates never shut. Yeah, and at all times. Remember in the book of Acts, what do we read about as far as the time when people became Christians? Well, what about Acts 16? About the jailer? Late at night?
At midnight.
All right, it's about midnight. And then you have some other people during the day. So the gates are always open. The honor of the nations. Again, the gospel is for all. Nothing unclean in it. We've often talked about the fact when it comes to immorality and sin, how well does it mix with the church? It doesn't. The tree of life, the water of life, fellowship with God and eternal life. Monthly fruit from the tree, that is eternal life, is available as an ongoing benefit. The leaves heal the nations. Well, this is one of the things that if you look at this as a description of heaven, how on earth can you understand it? When does the healing need to take place? In eternity or now? Now. So again, if you view this information as heaven, there's some things that in my mind you just can't answer. And then it says there's no more curse. I'm going to pass out, Lord willing, a sheet next week, another sheet. And I want to, in that sheet, and this is all part of the game plan as far as Revelation 21 and 22, I want to go back and look at some of the things that Adam experienced. A lot of things were messed up in Adam, weren't they? And yet, as we begin to look at Revelation 21 and 22, and this we'll go through these contrasts on the sheet, Lord willing, next week, we'll list the things, Genesis primarily 2 and 3, that in Revelation 22 or 21 and 22, these things are restored. They're regained through whom? Christ. So, it really, like I say, this really begins to wrap the Bible together. And 22, 3, no more curse. Into that last chapter, the reversal of the curse in Eden. The name of deity on their foreheads. God knows his people. Jesus knows the members of his flock. God gives light. Well, again, it's that spiritual light causes us to be focused on Christ. Shortly come to pass, 22 verse 6. That would be consistent with the Christian era. And then washed robes, 22 verse 14. Certainly that will be true in eternity, but also that's going to be true throughout the Christian era. All right, anything that you want to add or ask before we start digging into the text? Revelation 22, 1 to 3. Okay, at least you have now a general idea of where we're headed, and you may want to keep that sheet and add to it or possibly subtract from it as we go through this information. Let's read again Revelation 21, the first three verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. For God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, a lot of folks will see the reference to a new heaven, a new earth, and they immediately conclude that this is going to be somehow literally fulfilled. I can understand why people might think that. But when you have statements like this, you kind of have to pause with that first reaction and say, okay, what book are we dealing with? What's the name of the book?
Revelation.
Revelation. And what do we know about Revelation? It's a book which is filled with symbolic or figurative information. So we kind of have to check that first tendency and I say, aha, you know, this is the promise. Well, wait a minute. We know based on what we've studied thus far that we've got to be really, really careful. And here, as you look at that, if you think about it in symbolic terms, what would it seem to suggest figuratively? A new heaven and a new earth. If not literal, it's got to describe what? What would you be saying? New state of affairs? A new environment? A different type of life? Well, all those things would be right, and that would be consistent with the kind of thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 50. There's going to be a change. We don't know all that's going to be involved with the change. But just as Paul described in that chapter, so John is describing things here. Now, some might say, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. If you were going to take a two-year-old and put him into an advanced college course on chemistry, how well do you think he'd do? Well, yeah, not too well. He's not going to have any comprehension. All right, when you're God and you're trying to convey to people some information about the afterlife, you have to treat them like a two-year-old and that advanced chemistry course? You do. So how are you going to communicate to us as two-year-olds? All right, visually, but in this case, we don't have any pictures, so you kind of have to use some word pictures. And if God's going to use some word pictures for us, you think it's going to be pretty basic or you think he's going to use the advanced stuff? He says, I'm going to put this in terms that you can understand. So we have the heaven and the earth statement, but again, be very, very careful as far as understanding that literally. There's a second reason why some people look at this information and they look at it literally. There's a Hebrew word, olam, O-L-A-M, that's used several times in the Old Testament. And people, Jehovah's Witnesses, will look at this word and use it incorrectly. And I want to give you some passages. You may want to jot these down on the sheet, maybe on the back or something, or a separate piece of paper. But there are some passages in the Bible that say the earth is going to last forever. And, you know, there's no dispute that these passages say that, but I want to show you something about this word. And let's get some helpers lined up. I'm probably going to need about six helpers. Psalm 78:69. Psalm 78:69. And then also from the book of Psalms, I want Psalm 104:5 read. Psalm 104:5. Bonnie, Psalm 104:5. Lois, if you take from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1:4. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. And then we also want to look at Exodus 12, verse 14. Tim's going to take that. Exodus 12, verse 14. And then finally, from the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verse 13. Numbers 25, verse 13, Glenda. Let's go back to Psalm 78, verse 69. Okay, there it is. Somebody might, and again, the witnesses are very good with these passages. The earth is established how long?
Forever.
And people would say, well, that would kind of go back to the thing that we were discussing last week. They would say, it's got to be refurbished, it might be reworked a little bit, but it's got to stand, and it's got to stand forever because that's what the Bible says. All right, a similar passage, Psalm 104:5. I want you to see that this idea is found multiple times in the Scriptures. Okay, all right, again, you have basically the same idea. He's laid the foundations, and it's going to be there forever. It's not going to disappear. So two similar passages from the Psalms, and one certainly enough, but they would say, okay, here's a second one. And then Ecclesiastes 1:4.
A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever.
Okay, now we're not going to, and I don't know how many passages would be similar to this, but you can stack up several to say, okay, forever, forever, forever. Now, when we think of the word forever, even we recognize that forever doesn't mean always forever, does it? Can you think of an example?
It means forever as long as we know.
Yes, or we desire something to be. You know, I will have this car forever. Well, probably not. You might have it for a long time, but it's not going to be forever. I mean, forever may mean until it breaks down or till, you know, it's no longer attractive to us, those kinds of things. And this Hebrew word olam, O-L-A-M, has a variety of meanings. And a general meaning is that it's going to last as long as God wants it to last. Now, that could mean forever in the sense of forever, or that may mean again, till his will is accomplished. Now, the next two passages are going to be really helpful. Exodus 12, verse 14, they also use this Hebrew word, olam.
And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever.
Okay, now this is talking about the Passover. Old Testament Passover feast. And God says you keep this feast how long? Forever. Well, are we keeping the Passover? No, why not? Yeah, because it was that whole system was done with at the cross. So when God said forever in Exodus 12, do you see how that word means till I will that it ends? It does. And then we have another example of this, Numbers chapter 25, verse 13.
Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood.
Okay, priesthood is being described, and you have here again the idea of forever. Well, that doesn't mean forever in the sense as long as the earth stands. It was something else that was associated with that Old Testament system. So when people try to lay on you that idea, the two passages from Exodus and Numbers will help you as far as responding to that. Plus, you can turn over to the New Testament. We talked about some of this information last week. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 35, that the time's going to come when the earth is going to be destroyed. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, says basically the same thing, that God is going to wrap them up. He's going to destroy them. And as you look here in Revelation chapter 21, bear in mind how the Bible begins in Genesis and really ends in Revelation 21, verse 1. What do we find in the beginning? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. Now what do we find in Genesis or Revelation 21, verse 1? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that is, a new environment for God's people. For the first heaven and the first earth, what was created in Genesis 1, are what happens to them? Passes away. Isn't that interesting? First part of the Bible, God is the creator. Now here at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 1, he's the destroyer. Look ahead just a little bit. In Revelation 21, verse 6, this wasn't in my notes, but I think you can see the connection. And he said unto me, they are come to pass, I am the what and the what? I'm the Alpha. What's Alpha mean? All right, that was the first Greek letter in the Greek alphabet, so beginning. And I'm also the Omega, Omega being the last letter in the Greek alphabet. For us, it would be A to Z. For the people in the same time, it was Alpha to Omega. And it's one more way of representing what we said just a moment ago. God is the one who is in the beginning, and he's also going to be the one who's going to be in the end. He's going to be the finisher as well. Peter talked about the same kind of thing in 2 Peter 3:13. He talked about a new heavens, a new earth, a new environment for the saved, and he said therein is going to be righteousness. Now, another quick point here is John talks about in Revelation 21:1, he says there is a new heaven. In the original text, there are two words for new. There's neos, and there is the word that's used here, the word that is pronounced kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. And kainos means that something, the word that's used here, it means that there's something that's new in nature. It's a word that means there's something that's fresh in quality instead of recent in origin. Now, if John had been trying to say the earth is going to be refurbished, he would have used the other word because that would be new in origin. But John uses kainos to say this earth is going, well, man's not the earth, but what man receives in eternity is going to be something he's unaccustomed to. It's going to be distinct from. It's not going to be like the earth that we have now. So whatever that environment involves, John says it's going to be completely new, completely different, and it's not the right word to use if a person had wanted to describe some kind of renovation or some kind of refurbished product or earth. Yeah.
One
five, I believe. Let me double check that. 1:4.
1:4.
Yeah, 1:4. Okay. Anybody else? I'll pause for just a second. All right. Well, continuing with that line of thought, you can see Jesus indicating this in Matthew 22, verse 30. In this life, people date and they marry. But remember, in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus said, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." You think anybody's going to have any romantic candlelight dinners up there in heaven? Let's go out on a date.
Only Cupid.
Yeah. Yeah. That kind of thing is not going to happen. No death, no pain, no sorrow. And again, nothing like dating. Then as John continues to describe the cessation of what we now know. At the end of verse 1 in Revelation 21, he says, the first heaven and earth are passed away. And what else isn't there anymore? The sea. Well, here again, you have a word which in the context of this book, you would look at it as either a figurative statement or a literal statement. Now, it could be figurative. It could be literal. And that's a possibility. I'm inclined to think that's probably not what he meant, but it is possible that he meant that literally. And if he meant it literally, notice what else we have there. He says, three things are passed away. What are they?
Heaven,
earth, and the sea. Now, if he's talking in literal terms and he uses these three things, heaven, earth, and sea, what would that suggest as far as the completeness of what's removed? I'm going to say that's total. So again, I'm not persuaded that that's his point, but it's interesting if it were intended to be literal that he does mention all three. Anybody remember from some earlier studies in Revelation, back in Revelation 8 and also Revelation 12, what the sea often stands for? Very good. And not only the people, but it seems like we're dealing with the unsaved. So if John is using this word in the same way here, what does that tell you? In eternity, the saved have a new environment, and who are they separated from? The sea or the the unsaved. And I think that's probably the point that he intended to make, but again, some people understand this literally. So as we look at kind of where we are, to sum up, Revelation 21, 1-8, it's going to tell us about the fellowship that we have with God in the Christian life. And then in 9-26, we're going to see God's protection as we go through the Christian era. Then in 22, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see some information about the provisions God has provided. Anything that you want to add or ask? Okay, let's go back and look at 2 and 3. I know we read those verses, but let's look at them once more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." They have several facts in these two verses. Number one, he says there's what kind of city? All right, there's a holy city, comma. And then how does he describe it? He says this holy city is the New Jerusalem. Well, let's back up just a little bit, keep our place here, and look over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22. Now, here's a place where we want to pay attention to the verb tenses. We want to see if we will come, are come, or did come. He says in the 22nd verse, but he says, "You're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." And then he says, what else? The heavenly Jerusalem. Well, doesn't that sound a little bit like Revelation 22 verse or 21 verse 2? Yeah, it does. Seems like it's exactly parallel. And then notice what he says as far as the verb tense. You will come, or you are come. Okay, have come, are come. We're describing there a present state of affairs almost 2,000 years ago. So if you use Hebrews 12:22 in conjunction with Revelation 21 verse 2, again, that clues you into the fact that we're probably not dealing with heaven, we're dealing with the church. You are come in the church, purchased by Christ. And then as you think about, as we talked about this earlier, you have this city coming down from heaven. Well, isn't that what has happened with the church in the New Testament? Didn't it come down from heaven? Where was Jesus? The head of the church in heaven. So he's the originator, he is the initiator of the church and so forth. And sometimes, and again, this takes us back to the literal and figurative, we think in terms of, in this case, a spatial situation. We think of something up here literally coming down. And it may be less emphasis on that, and it may be more of an emphasis on saying the origin. When we think about the church of the New Testament, this is something that man didn't originate. This religion, Christianity, is not something that people came up with on their own. And it is something, though, that came down from God. You have here a reference to the bride as well. Well, doesn't that sound familiar when we think about the church? Isn't the church the bride of Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 27. We saw this also back in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And then this. John, as he talks about this thing, even if you don't identify it as the church, but I'm going to, as he talks about the church, if you will, he says this in verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, what of God is with man?'" What is?
The tabernacle
is. Well, that's kind of interesting. Let's head back over to the book of John. I believe it's John chapter 1, verse 14. Somebody close to there and want to take care of it for us? John 1, verse 14.
"And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of his only Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth."
Okay. Who's being discussed in John 1, 14?
Jesus.
The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and did what? Among us. He dwelt." Do you want to make a guess about that word dwelt? It's going to be the same word that we have over here in Revelation 21 that's translated or tabernacled. He dwelt. He tabernacled. So John says, Revelation 21, verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Well, that's certainly going to be true, I think, in eternity. But isn't it also true now? Hasn't God made his tabernacle with us? Jesus came, he dwelt with us, and isn't he still dwelling with his people? How's he doing it? Remember, think again about the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Christ is the what of the what? He's the head of the church. In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the church is his body. You know, there is this connection. We're dwelling with Christ right now. Now, someone might say, well, don't you believe it's going to be a fuller relationship in eternity? Absolutely. But let's not overlook what we have in this life. You know, Jesus came from heaven. John chapter 8, verse 23 says, you're of the earth, you're earthly. But for me, Christ, he says, I'm heavenly. So for him to come, for him to die, to purchase a church with his blood and so forth, you know, the church has come down from heaven, Revelation 21, 2 and 3. But when we look at the religious groups founded by men, denominations, as they're typically called, where do these groups originate from? From men, from the earth. If people took the time to really dig into Revelation 22 and 23, I think they would leave denominations in droves. I really do. If they could grasp the principles that John is describing. When did Jesus' church descend? All right, I would agree. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Remember those who received the word, Acts 2 verse 41, and then King James translation, Acts 2 verse 47. They were added by whom to what? Added by? All right, added by Christ to the Lord, to his church. And that allowed them to start having the greatest degree of fellowship possible and to experience the kinds of things that we're talking about on the sheet that was passed out. And again, as I mentioned, the sheet next week will detail some things in the book of Genesis that were messed up by Adam and sin that are now fixed up by Christ. Now, anybody have any questions before I take you back to something that's really, really neat? Okay, you're going to stumble on some of the names, I think. But that's okay. Let's have somebody go back, and let's have hopefully everybody go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 65. Now remember, and this is an easy way to do it, the number of Old Testament books and the New Testament books, if you take those numbers, put them in the book of Isaiah, the number of Old Testament books would be, as far as that number of chapters, 39 in the Old Testament, as far as the number of books, those chapters in Isaiah pretty much deal with Old Testament matters. The last 27 chapters in Isaiah pretty much deal with New Testament chapters. So if you can divide the books up as far as the number of books, Old Testament and New, you can look back to Isaiah and kind of divide his book up in the same way. And in 65:17, I want to give this warning. Isaiah is going to use the expression new heavens and new earth. Now, he doesn't mean, though, by that, the same thing that we talked about from Revelation 21:1. Remember in Revelation 21:1, we talked about new heavens, new earth, heavenly environment, different state of affairs for God's people. Isaiah, though, remember, this part of the book, he's talking about the Messianic age. So when Isaiah talks about new heavens and new earth, he's talking about the Christian era. So let's start with that passage. Who wants to be a reader? Isaiah 65:17. And then, Betty, I'm going to ask you to also read from Isaiah 66, and that's going to be a little difficult. But Isaiah 65, verse 17. All right, so that's the promise. And again, same wording as what we find in Revelation, but he's describing the New Testament church. And then from 66, verse 19. Here's where you may struggle a bit. Last chapter, 66, 19. Now, you've probably never heard of those places. But if you were to look them up on a map, here's what you would find. These places in verse 19 of Isaiah 66, they describe the area that would be found in northeastern Asia Minor, western Asia Minor. Now, does that let anything kind of start going off in your head? The area of Asia Minor. Yeah, you got that area. So, what does that tell you about? Yeah, but specifically this area. Isaiah says a new heavens and a new earth is going to come, referring to the gospel. There's going to be a new state of affairs spiritually. And he says people from this part of Asia.
Is it a church group?
Yeah, but which churches?
Well,
Well, or which congregations? Well, it would have been, but these congregations would have come from Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, and some other places.
Oh, so they're the ones in John's office.
Exactly. Isaiah said a time is going to come, more than 700 years before the New Testament church, he said a time is going to come where there will be a new state of affairs. And when this new state of affairs comes, people are going to be coming from these areas. Well, that's exactly what happened. And John wrote the book of Revelation to these folks. Now, I don't know if they connected Isaiah's prophecy or not, but it really was a fabulous thing. And you begin now, I think, are now in a little bit better position to go back and appreciate some of the things that we have said throughout the preceding classes. There are two ways in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, two paths to take, are there not? There are the ways of Babylon. Remember that great harlot that was drunk and doing all the bad things, Revelation 17 and Revelation 18? Or there's the way of what? There's the way of Christ. It's that narrow way, Matthew chapter 7. It's that way that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 65 and verse 17 and Isaiah 66 verse 19. And John is bringing all these things together. And he says, if you take this narrow way, this way which was taken by people such as those in the first century, what do you have? Revelation 21 and 22. You're part of this institution. It's like a great city. A city which has gates and walls and pearls and precious stones and so forth, the most important thing in life. God has wanted to always dwell with his people. That was stated back in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12, and elsewhere in the Old Testament. And now, John says, as well as other New Testament writers, is God dwelling with his people? Yes! In the place, in the system called Christianity, in the place called the New Testament church, God is with his people in the fullest possible way, because Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Christ is the head of the church. It is his body. And if you're in this spiritual body, you have the greatest thing in life. Zechariah 2:11, Ezekiel 37:27 prophesied about this a long time ago. And think about this from the standpoint of the Jews. If you were a Jew, how would you have viewed your relationship with God? Close or not so close? Not so close. Who went to God on your behalf? You didn't go. Who went to God on your behalf? The priest did. And once a year, the high priest, he made that sacrifice. High priest, even though he was the high priest, was only able to get into the Holy of Holies once a year to do that system. But Jesus came to this earth. He tabernacled among men, Revelation 21:3, John 1, verse 14. He has dwelt. And now, what is his temple? He says, we are his temple, the people. So again, this is information that in the first century it would have gone over very, very well. And we, through the church, as I said, if there is possible to have an earthly paradise on the earth, it is through the church and Christ. Final thought that you have before we shut it down today. Okay, look forward to that chart on Genesis next week. Thank you.